God tells us that Scripture alone is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Please rise now as we hear from that word, turning to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, as we continue our series through James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, your hands indeed have formed and fashioned us. You've given us ears, you have planted in us eyes, you've given us a mouth, a heart, and we ask in every part of us, Lord, that you'd make us to have a receptive willingness to hear this word, that you'd write it upon our hearts, give us open ears, clear eyes to see this truth. And we ask for the help of your Spirit in this matter, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. On November 23rd of 2016, a hiker at the popular destination Chimney Tops Trail in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, took a photograph of two teenagers throwing matches onto the side of the trail, lit matches. Over the course of 2 weeks, this small fire turned into a devastating inflammation as over 15 square miles were burned up in Tennessee, 14 people lost their lives, and over 200 were injured. This town, not far from where I used to live, is still rebuilding these years later. You see the danger of a small spark to start a massive fire. This is the illustration that James gives here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, as he instructs us in the will of God for your speech. You see, that speech, like a fire, easily gets out of control. It's, in fact, the real focal point of the work of the Spirit in your life when the tongue is under his control. This was true in James' day, as it is true in our day as well. In the church in James' time, there were many Christians who thought that they were equipped to instruct others, to speak to others, to have a platform, when James says you are still immature Christians who have yet to learn the first principles of Christian living and guarding of your tongue. What we'll see here today is how godly speech is really a primary mark of a mature Christian. How godly speech is a primary mark of a mature Christian. I would hope as you listen today that this would be your desire as well, that you want to be growing in conformity to Jesus Christ, that your very words would demonstrate to the world, to your family, to your coworkers, that you are indeed a Christian. We'll look at this text really in two sweeping overviews. The first in it, we're going to see the warning against ungodly speech. And this is the primary thing James is doing, giving us this warning against ungodly speech. But then we're going to comb back over the text and see what is there in this text that also gives us hope for godly speech. The warning against ungodly speech and then the hope for godly speech. First, the warning. Look in verse 1 as we see the warning itself. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." What does he mean by teachers here? Well, first off, it's obvious that he would be referring to officers in the church, teachers who would have an official capacity to instruct others in the church of Jesus Christ. But yet, I think that James is going even deeper than what might appear on the surface. If you go farther in chapter 4, we see that he's concerned about those in the church who are acting as judges, who are setting them up in judgment over others with an evil mouth, such as in chapter 4, verse 11 and following, acting as judges of the law, those who are not set up in that place by the Lord, but yet thought they had a position of prominence to even hold up their own preferences, their own understanding, when they did not even know what they were speaking. So he's speaking to those who are teachers, but you shouldn't think you're off the hook if you don't have a desire for church office. This is the word of the Lord to every believer in Jesus Christ. Really, the central warning here is against a censorious attitude towards others, a standing in condemnation of them, speaking evil without the right given to you, without the instruction of a mature conception of Christian faith. And he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. He even uses the language of brotherhood to say, look, don't set yourself up over one another in order to judge. We're brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only those who are sent who should have that role, especially when you don't know what you're talking about. You see, there are many in the church who would not sustain an examination in order to truly understand the word of God. And these people, he goes on to say, will be judged, those who take it upon themselves to teach, whether officers or those setting themselves in that place, they will be judged with greater strictness. It's like a police officer who goes into a place of danger, the one who is tasked to care for the people, and yet who does not fulfill his mission, who refuses to execute his job, lest he himself be killed. He will be judged stricter than if you or I did not run into that situation. He, tasked with that role, will be judged with greater strictness. And this is what James is saying. He's warning. There are times when you must bring the word of God to a brother or sister to admonish them, to rebuke even, as well as to encourage. But yet, remember that those who take that upon themselves will indeed be judged with a greater strictness. What are the reasons for this warning? It's a very sharp warning to them. And James follows up then with, I think, two reasons particularly, if we follow along in the text, where he says in verse 2 that we all stumble in many ways. In essence, what he's saying is that Christians, whether you are a teacher or whether you're one being taught, we all together are prone to the same kinds of sins. So the same root that is in those, all of us, is in teachers as well. Don't forget that you are prone to the same sins. And the implication of this is that why would you condemn others for faults while overlooking your own? He's saying, if you're putting yourself in that position, look first with every one finger you point at someone else, 10 fingers looking inside yourself. Judge others with charity, but judge yourself with a greater strictness. Search your own heart. Try your ways. Ask the Lord to try you first, and even more before you judge others. But even beyond that, when he says that we all stumble in many ways, when we all sin, he's pointing out that those who are teaching, whether officially or informally, ought to have the same kind of spirit of charity toward others as they would desire themselves. For we need the Lord's grace to us. He is the one who's first forgiven us, out of which we're able to show that kind of love to others. You must show the same tenderness to others, knowing you stumble as much as them. Christians are prone to the same sins. But even more than that, what James wants to do as he moves into the remainder of this text is he wants to show you both the power of the tongue and then the danger of the tongue. The power and the danger. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And what he's doing here is using these illustrations compounded together in order to show you that the tongue has more power than you would ever think. That, in fact, that if someone does not stumble in his tongue, then indeed he could control his whole body. For the tongue is the focal point of the demonstration of the power of the Spirit in someone's life as to whether they can control themselves, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And he uses these illustrations here to show you positively the power of the tongue. He's not, first of all, speaking of the tongue as a potentially evil thing. He's not yet talking about the danger of it. He's simply wanting you to look and say, whether for good or for evil, the tongue is as powerful as a bridle in a horse, as a rudder to a ship, or as a spark to a fire. If you've ever sat on a horse, at least, you know that even a bridle is hardly necessary to turn a horse. It's simply the motion of your legs, the shifting of your weight is enough to turn the whole course of the horse down another trail. It doesn't take much, but yet it's that point when the horse senses the way to go that the whole body moves. Such a small thing for such a large change. But he also uses this illustration of the ship. A large ship, even today, if you go to Charleston, South Carolina, you see the USS Lexington, an aircraft carrier. You can go up into the upper room where the captain would be, and there's a steering wheel going back to the rudder, able to turn this massive ship in the ocean waters simply by the turn of the wheel. It's this rudder that would direct a ship, even a ship driven by strong winds. You see, the tongue is like the rudder. It steers the course of your life, even the life of others, those in your family, those in the workplace. The tongue has the power to reroute it, to shift in a different direction. And this, first off, should bring you hope on the one hand that if you want to know how the Lord can work in your own life in order to bring you along his paths, he says, start with the tongue. It may be you don't have control over many areas of your life, or you're uncertain about what it is that the Lord would have you do, but he says, begin with the tongue. It's the tongue that will direct the steps of your life. Come to me to learn how to direct your tongue. The tongue is powerful. You might wonder, though, is not the heart really the direction, the root of my life? How is it that he speaks of the tongue as that which directs me the way to go? Is it not my heart as the core of my being? And the answer is that, yes, certainly the heart is that which flows and comes out the mouth. And Jesus himself said that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. It's a figure of speech here as he speaks about the tongue. It's really the fruit, the first exit point of what is in the heart flows out of the mouth. The speech really is the expression of what is on your heart. It's your thoughts, it's your desires, your feelings, all come out of that gate, the mouth gate. You see the power here of the tongue. Then James goes on as he gives these illustrations. He comes to the tongue as a spark that ignites a great fire. And on the one hand, he's continuing the same parallel, saying that such a little thing, the spark of a match, can light an entire Yosemite Valley on fire. He's pointing out and moving even farther to say that not only is it powerful, but yet, like a spark, causes such destruction from the power of the flames, the tongue is also dangerous. And you must, Christian brothers and sisters, understand the danger of the tongue, the unregenerate tongue, or the tongue that is not yet fully sanctified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He could as easily say it's an abyss of evil. It's a sea of iniquity. It's the fullness of all sin can be demonstrated. It can come together here. It's a pot here in which is all unrighteousness. A world. If you go through the book of Proverbs, you can see what he means here, the tongue being a world of unrighteousness. There are words upon words describing the unrighteous tongue. If you look through Proverbs, you see the source of the unrighteous tongue being the pride, perversity of heart in every man. It's lack of the fear of the Lord, really, the core of it. Where that does not exist, then it comes to expression in that unrighteous tongue. And Proverbs goes on then and describes this world of unrighteousness as that which entices to evil, scoffs at the truth, contends with brothers and sisters without any seeming reason. The unrighteous tongue is deceptive, it's loud, it's seductive, it slanders other people, speaks of them behind their back. It can be belittling. Husbands and wives belittling each other, or being rash or angry or harsh in the home. These are all words that Scripture uses to describe this sea of iniquity. It could be flattery, buttering people up, or whispering behind their backs, talking without listening, or seeking to boast about the future apart from God. These are all what the Bible describes as the unrighteous tongue. And the fruit of it, the effect upon other people in your life, is the unrighteous tongue snares other people in iniquity. It sows discord. It brings strife into the church, and it destroys other people. This is the power and the danger of the tongue. And before we go on, I want to ask you, friends, do any of these describe you? Do you see in your own life any of this description of the unrighteous tongue? Knowing the effects of the unrighteous tongue, then how could you not cry out to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from any of these evils? We think of the sins of the tongue as the least of our evils, but in some sense that they could be among the greatest, because they are the gate out of which all others go. You think about even the words yes and no as the expression of either a believing heart or an unbelieving heart, an expression of faith or of unbelief. That which you assent to or that which you deny really expresses what you have come to know of Christ. And so I urge you, see the danger of the tongue. As you see it, as you recognize in your own life the existence of these sins, then confess them to God. Ask him for forgiveness and the cleansing power of Jesus, that you might no more walk in those sins of the tongue, but you might cast them off as deeds of darkness. Put away these sins of the tongue. But James says that it is a world of unrighteousness, and the tongue, furthermore, is set among our members. It's chief among our body. It stains the whole body. There's nothing that it touches that will not leave a mark. It sets on fire the entire course of nature. Literally, it's the wheel of life. It's the ups and the downs of life are set on fire by such a little thing. And moreover, it's set on fire of hell. It's like a torch that is put into the very fires of hell and kindled and then brought back here to earth in order to do its devastation. It comes from the devil. This should make you tremble and hate the wickedness of the tongue. James compounds descriptions in order to really press home, make you feel the evil of the tongue. He even says that no human being can tame the tongue. While other reptiles, sea creatures, other animals have been tamed, you can go on YouTube and look up all kinds of creatures and see humans interacting with them on seemingly a friendly basis. Vipers, hyenas, leopards, every kind of creature you could imagine. In some way, humans have tamed. They have put in a place where they could interact with them, and yet God says that no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's like a restless animal in a cage that cannot be kept in, that will break out. The deadly poison of a snake, like the serpent in the garden, that spews out evil and cannot be controlled. This is the tongue. It's even capable of things contrary to the natural world. We see in the natural world a fig tree producing figs, an olive tree producing olives, salt ponds yielding salt water, and yet the tongue, on the one hand, the same tongue, blesses God in the public worship or in your private worship, and then curses men made in the image of God. He says, brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. This is not how God made you to be. And so we see here clearly, God takes your speech seriously. And I want to ask you, do you take your speech seriously? Jesus said that every idle word will be brought into judgment, and every secret thing, and by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. They will be the evidence produced to show whether there's true faith in your life. You see how words steer the direction of your life, and they affect your family, the church, the nation. See the danger of the tongue. Children, this is for you as well, whatever age you are, that your tongue has a power to affect the life of your family, and it has a power in a good way as well to show forth the power of Christ in your home. And together, parents, children, singles, everyone in the church is called to take your speech seriously. This is the warning against ungodly speech. But we wouldn't want to leave it there. We want to know, where is it that God would take you? Where is it you find hope for godly speech? I hope that you do feel the weight of the warning. You do see the seriousness of the power and the danger of the tongue. But then, where is it that you find hope? How is it that you can change? And as we go back over this text, we'll see that embedded in these very same words are pointers that show us the true way to hope. If you note, in these last few verses of the text here, about this division, about the spring pouring forth from the same opening, fresh and salt water, the blessing and the cursing, what we're really seeing here is how a divided tongue shows a divided heart. A divided tongue shows a divided heart. What is in the heart comes out the mouth, and it's evidence when there is this division in the words, the blessing God, the cursing men, that one is seeking to serve two masters, of which Jesus said you can never do. This is the person that James spoke of earlier in chapter 1 as the unstable man, the one who is double-minded. It's the old self rearing its ugly head against the new self, creating anew in Christ Jesus. And this ought not to be. A divided tongue reveals a divided heart, divided loyalties, seeking to continue to keep one foot with Christ and one foot with the world, having a heart that is not cleansed by the power of Jesus, a heart that has much to go, perhaps has begun to be changed, but yet has not become fully conformed to the image of Christ. This is the root of it, a divided heart. And what is it that James implies then, as he said about the tongue in verse 8, that no human being can tame the tongue? What he is implying is that while no human being can tame the tongue, God can tame your tongue. That there is hope, that there is a way, there is one above in heaven who will tame your tongue, the one who will subdue it, remove its poison, cause it not to be restless, the one that will channel that power for good in order to be a channel of blessing to the people of God and a blessing to the unbelieving world. He's saying, while no human being can do it, God can tame your tongue. This is the gospel here, as he reminds you then of his own power. If we turn to Colossians 3, we would see how we are reminded that you are, if you are in Christ, raised with Christ, you've been given a new self in order to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. In Colossians, he reminds you that God has, in his purpose, if you are in Christ, chosen you, elected you in him as one who is holy and beloved, the one conforming you to the image of his Son. This is the purpose of everything that God is doing in your life, to tame not only the tongue, but everything the tongue controls, everything your tongue affects. Whereas it once stained the whole course of your life, it will now become a source of blessing. And what is it that in Colossians 3 we're called to do in light of that new self in Jesus Christ? We're told then to put to death those things which are earthly. And he lists sins of the tongue: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. He goes after these sins of the tongue. He says then, instead, to put on what is fitting, what is appropriate or suitable for the believer in Jesus Christ. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness and patience. He says to bear with one another, to forgive each other as God forgave you, and above all things, to put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, when James says that no human being can tame the tongue, he points a straight road to Jesus Christ, to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and then his sanctifying work in your life that enables you consciously, knowingly, to put off those sins, to bury them, never to be seen, to put on those things which are new and fitting for God's chosen ones, a new life like your Savior's life. He is the one who does have the power, and the one who not only has the power, but desires and even plans to use it in your life as you know Jesus Christ, to make you more like him. We see then that this whole text then, on the one hand being a warning, also becomes a message of great hope, that God himself will and can tame your tongue. And that same power that once was as a bridle changing the horse's direction or the rudder changing the ship's direction becomes an instrument of good and a blessing to the world. The rudder of your own life, shaping the outcome, directing it in a godly course. It makes your whole life to be gracious, your words seasoned with salt. This is the power that God uses in order to transform his people's lives, first in the matter of the tongue. And even above all this, in the context of James, what is against the background here, as he speaks about the power of the word, You must remember what he described about how in the previous chapter, both 1 and 2, we see that there is the power of the implanted word. There's the power of the word of truth in your life. It's Jesus Christ himself, the word of God, who existed with the Father before all time, the one who is himself God in eternity past, who with the Father created all things and is the Redeemer. He who is the Word is the one who, by the Spirit, implants his Word in your hearts and enables you to bring forth good speech. This is the ultimate root of godly speech. It's that implanted Word of Jesus Christ in your life by the power of his Spirit. This is the true hope for every Christian. And when he dwells in you, then he will reflect in you that new life, first of all, in your tongue. And this is why Paul exhorts you then in that same chapter of Colossians 3 to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And ultimately, so whatever you do in word or in deed, you would do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's hope for godly speech, and I hope this is your desire today, that whatever you know in your own life is a evidence of a divided heart, that you would today go to the Lord, you would ask him to forgive you, ask him for the cleansing power of Christ in order to cleanse your tongue and make it an instrument of graciousness in order to lift up Christ among all around you and in your home. You see that a little spark can start a great fire. But likewise, that little seed of the word of God implanted in you will also bring forth much fruit. We've seen that the godly speech indeed is the leading trait of a mature Christian, and you should seek the Lord in order to speak well. If you're here today and you do not have a pure heart, a heart that is even able to utter any kind of this speech, then you need to ask the Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew in me your steadfast spirit, and then guard your speech. Go forth, guard your speech, and then replace ungodly words with godly words. It's not enough merely to quit speaking evil, but you must replace that which is evil with that which is good. Gracious words of Christ filling your heart, spilling out your mouth. And as the word of Christ dwells richly in you, you'll find that that alone is able to tame your tongue, and that alone will make you a mature Christian. May the Lord make all of us mature Christians. Let us pray. Lord, we do bless your name and give you thanks that while on the one hand you have giving us great warning against the danger of a divided heart and divided tongue, that you also have given us hope through your Son and through your Spirit, that we might no longer walk as we once did, that we might no longer speak as we once did, but that we might be new people, bringing forth fruit even in our speech. We pray as we go that you would forgive us of our ungodly words, that you would give us power to walk and to speak as glorifies you. We do pray in Jesus' name.